Thanks a lot. This we're in a study that I began a couple of weeks ago after a sabbatical this summer on the life of the words of Jesus. I was very gripped this summer for 3 months of reading the Gospels and looking at the words of Jesus. Someone said to me afterwards, "There's been a big sale of red letter Bibles at Berean Bookstore." That's not true, but I just thought that sounded good when they said that to me. But we're going to look in the Gospel of Mark, and I was going to start that this week, but then I decided there was another passage before the actual announcement of the preaching and the teaching of Jesus, before his public ministry began. There was another place where we see something that he shares and he speaks, and it becomes very foundational to understanding his words and his ministry. Remember I told you that last week, the first words we have of Jesus Christ is not the Sermon on the Mount. The first words we have of Jesus is when he was 12 years old, when he was in the temple. His parents were looking for him. They found him, and he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Wouldst it not that I must be about my Father's business?" And we looked last week at the whole time about how that Jesus was already at that age realizing and consumed with the fact that he was not going to live his life and be what he was because his mother told him, or his father told him, although, you know, there was the subjection that he had to that, but that ultimately it was doing the will of his Father. You know, "This is the will of my Father, of him that sent me, to do his will." And so we looked very much that he was always about his Father's business. And I said that one of the things I learned when I was reading through the Gospels was that Jesus looked at everything in two realms, two eyeglasses. It was the spiritual and the demonic. And the spiritual meaning, you know, what God wanted him to do, and the opposite, the demonic. And so this morning, we're going to look at this other side. There was another incident in the life of Jesus that began before he began his ministry, is where he went out with the dialogue, the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. So this message this morning is about that passage in Luke and in Matthew. It's in both Gospels, in Luke and in Matthew, about the temptation of Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And it said, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan," Jesus had just been baptized, "and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness." Now, you know, this is a very peculiar passage because this is just the opposite of what you hear on radio and television. I mean, the Holy Spirit gives you the world. The Holy Spirit gives you health. The Holy Spirit gives you, being happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. The Holy Spirit gives you, you got it, baby. You go for it. This bud's for you. Go for it. Have it. It's your life, man. You can do all things. You can be all things. Wow, I never heard of the Holy Spirit leading you into the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness, you're not in the Holy Spirit. If you're in the wilderness, you're in sin. What have you done, brother? What's that broken down car you have? Why aren't you driving a new car? Why is it this? That has nothing to do with it. Look, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. And notice that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, it says, "For he whom God has sent," that's Jesus, "whom God has sent, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Jesus Christ had the presence of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, without any limitations. Just the way he says the Father was in him, I mean, this is a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery, how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God. And yet the Father says, "The Father's in me, and I'm in the Father, and the Holy Spirit is in me, and the Holy Spirit is in me without measure." We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians. "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Well, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. It affected everything that we desire. Every fiber of his being, everything I do, everything I think is directed by my Father's business. Every tomb I think, everything I want to do is directed by my Lord's business. So he's led by the Spirit ultimately in this place of temptation. The Holy Spirit led him there. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So why was he going out into the wilderness? Because he had a moment of a dialogue, a confrontation he was going to have, to be tempted by the devil. So let me talk a little bit about some of the aspects of this verse. First of all, the devil. My friend, there is a devil. There is a devil. And this is the devil. This is the devil. There are the devils and his angels, which we know about in Matthew 25. Depart from me, you cursed, in the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Those angels that gathered up behind Lucifer, behind the devil, to try to usurp the throne of God that we read about in the Old Testament. But this is the devil. Just the way it talks about that there is angels of the Lord, but there is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was always an appearing of Jesus Christ. So this is the devil. Let me tell you, everyone look at me. Let me tell you the biggest lie the devil has ever perpetrated for thousands of years upon everybody that's ever breathed the breath of life. The biggest lie of the devil was not the Holocaust. The biggest lie is not the devil. It's not murdering. It's not rape. The biggest lie of the devil is that he's convinced everybody he doesn't really exist. The devil is this person that you wear on Halloween that's got a tail and a red pitchfork or a red costume, and he's got little ears, and he says, trick or treat, give me something good to eat. That's the devil. The devil made me do it. Remember that? Do you know, 25 years ago there was a show, the devil made me do it. It was so funny. The devil made me do it. People don't believe there's a real devil. Oh, there's evil in the world. People can do bad things. People can get angry, but there's no devil. There's a devil? My friend, there's a devil. Jesus saw the devil. Jesus confronted the devil. Jesus conversed with the devil. And whatever the devil is, he appeared to Jesus Christ in a form. You can go through your whole week living in Mesa, Arizona, and see TV and things like that, and listen to things and watch things and observe things, and then you can think, man, there ain't no devil in the world. And all the time they're convinced of that there's no devil in the world, and all there are is being controlled by the devil. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. You're doing his will. My friend, there's a real devil. There's a real devil who wants to kill people and destroy people. There's a real devil. Look what it says here. You know what the devil can do? He can talk. He can talk. He'll talk to you. He talked to Jesus. He talked to Eve in the garden, and he's still doing it. Everybody is in conversation with the devil. Everybody. Everybody. Or his angels. Verse 5. He led him up, Jesus, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. He can lead people. People are led by the devil. Good, solid, white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, middle-class Americans can be led by the devil. He leads people. He speaks to people. He said, I will give you all this domain and all of its glory. He gives things to people. He'll give things to you. You want something? He can deliver. He'll give it to you. It's been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. This is not some foreign abstract spirit out there. You want to see concrete things? You want to have the devil really real and do things and deliver you and really show you the results of things? Talk to you, deliver you, lead you. He can even quote the Bible. In fact, he can quote the Bible better than some Christians can. He can quote it almost the way it sounds good, but it's really not the right verse. He's quoting exactly a passage, but he's leaving something out. We paraphrase, you know, people don't know the Bible, so they say, well, it's, you know, something like that. The devil can quote the Bible. The devil believes there's a real God. They say, you believe God? Great. The devil believes there's a God. What good is that? And then it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, the devil has at his disposal every temptation. The devil has 500 billion ways to kill you. He has a billion ways to destroy our church. And he keeps throwing them down. Oh, here's a way to destroy the church. Get the pastor to run off with the secretary. That doesn't work at Grace Church. Here's another way. Get the person here to gossip. That doesn't work. Let me try another one. I got him. Now I got him. Just because you're successful for about 500 million of them, watch out. He's got another one. In fact, in 1 John, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the devil. Wow. The whole world is in the power of the evil one. In fact, one translated, the whole world is in the lap. It's in the lap. It's like Samson and Delilah. Delilah's just stroking his hair. Sleep, sleep, sleep. Then he's asleep, cuts it. Let's kill him. Now, this is a very strange passage. Because notice what it says. It says that the Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, you know, that doesn't sound right. The reason that doesn't sound right is because Jesus told me not to be led into temptation. Remember when we pray the Lord's Prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Well, there's two things in the Bible, temptation and trials. The Bible says that when we have a trial, it says, count it all joy when you have a trial. A trial is something externally that if you belong to Jesus Christ will never destroy you. It may have effect upon you, it can divert you, but ultimately a trial will not destroy you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's why James says, count it all joy when you have a trial, knowing that it produces perseverance, and perseverance strength, and strength godliness, and godliness hope, and hope being fulfilled, brings salvation. But temptation, Jesus says, don't pray for temptation. In fact, don't go into temptation. Lord, deliver us from temptation. Why? Because temptation is inside of us that will destroy us. Destroy us. Temptation inside of you that will destroy you. And ultimately, amazingly, Jesus is going out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I don't know everything why it happened this way. We'll look at it for a moment, but this became a very big part of Jesus' ministry. You know, Jesus was always being confronted by demons. And he could see behind people's actions and demons. You're the father of the devil. He said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. He was speaking to Peter, and Peter said to him, you're never going to be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles. He said, get behind me, Satan. Peter was speaking the words of the devil. You are concerned with the things of man, not the things of God. There's the prism here. You're getting the wrong prism. You're going into the demon side. I'm here for my father's side. In fact, it says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appears for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. I've come to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I don't know exactly why all that happened here. I mean, there's some reason I want to share, but there's something that was amazing that did happen. The amazing thing that did happen is at the end of the whole temptation, the passage where Jesus is confronted with the devil, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. He wasn't done with him yet. He just let him go. He said, no progress. He goes to an opportune time. This is Luke 4:13. And look at the next verse, the very next verse. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Remember how he first went? He went full of the Holy Spirit. Now he returns in the power of the Spirit. Whatever happened, this moment, this dialogue with the devil brought Jesus Christ not full of the Spirit, but the power of the Spirit, that ultimately now he would go forth and bring forth his ministry and let him complete this ministry ultimately to bringing salvation to the world. Salvation to the world. Now, I believe in the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. He knew what hunger was. He knew what it was to grow up. He knew what it was to have to learn his Hebrew alphabet, but also he was fully God. He knew all things. He created all things. He has all things at his disposal. And here it says in Hebrews specifically, in Hebrews 2 it says, for since he himself, this is Jesus, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus Christ, my friend, knows exactly every experience of human temptation, because he was given every experience of human temptation. Now, was Jesus married? No. Did he have a family? No. But Jesus knew what it was to have stress. Jesus knew what it was to be hurt by people. Jesus knew what it was for people to have jealousy or anger or disappointment or fear or uncertainty or betrayal or denial on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ went through every every experience of temptation, so that he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And we're going to find out what happened. What was this amazing experience that gives us this understanding of what Jesus did in the words that he gave us, the life that he's given to us, in understanding what he did. How did he come forth from this? That he was able to come to my aid. And that I can say, Jesus, you know exactly this temptation, this struggle that I have, this luring that I have, the wonderful hymn that's, take my heart, oh Lord, my heart is there. Lord, it's prone to wander. My heart is prone to wander. Take my heart and seal it to thy courts above. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. That hymn right there that speaks about my heart, which is yearning for something else that is not right for you. Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Jesus Christ experienced every temptation that you and I experience, yet without sin. He didn't fall for it. It just went by him. He could feel certain things, but it didn't lead to disobedience, didn't lead to sin, didn't lead to his actions or anger. You remember what he said? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He's on the cross, and he says, Father, they know not what they do. Oh, my, that's victory. That's victory. That's the power of victory that he had. So, and then he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that you know that Jesus has experienced all this, you can come with confidence. You can come with hopefulness that you will receive help. You will receive mercy. Remember that verse? No temptation has been given to you except as is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that? 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation, Jehovah, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God has made a way of escape that I would not be able to be tempted, not be able to be lured. Temptation is not sin, but when we fulfill temptation, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So it says this, Matthew 4. We're going to be going back from Luke to Matthew to Luke to Matthew. Matthew 4, Luke 4. After he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. In Luke 2, it says he was fasted 40 days being tempted by the devil. So in Luke's gospel, it says that this didn't happen, that he didn't eat up there. And he says, you know, I haven't eaten in a long time. And man, I'm pretty hungry. And I don't know, maybe I should turn a few stones here to bread because I need a little butter and I need a little margarine. I need a little something to eat. It says here he was tempted for 40 days being tempted by the devil. The whole experience was that the devil was there tempting him, luring him, proposing to him. And he ate nothing during those days. And when he had ended, he became hungry. When he became hungry after the 40 days. This goes back to Exodus. This is Moses, where he's brought up to the house, to the mountain of God. And it says, Moses entered the midst of the clouds as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And you see this pattern of some of these people that they get escape in this way and God is with them. And they're for this time of 40 days and 40 nights. Luke 4, verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, this is kind of remarkable because, Jesus, had just come from his baptism. It says this. He returned from the Jordan, and being filled with the Spirit, he was led out to the wilderness. And what happened at his baptism? He just heard his father say to him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And now the devil comes to him in a moment of a weakness in that sense. He said, if you are the Son of God. The father said, you are my Son. And the devil comes and says, if you are my Son. Now, let me tell you why I think this dialogue began and how this whole thing came to be presented to us. The first temptation was in the Garden of Eden, paradise. This was the first Adam, if we could say this. And the devil came. We're going to look at it for a moment in Genesis chapter 3. And the devil says, I'm going to get in there. Here it's a perfect place. They may eat all the fruit of every tree, etc. And I'm going to come and I'm going to lure the man and the woman to sin against God and to destroy this. And he won, if I could say this. Not ultimately, but he won a battle but lost the war. Here he comes now to Jesus, who is hungry. And he's in the wilderness and he thinks, now I'm going to try to destroy this last Adam. You know, that's what it's referred to. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. And he thinks now, I'm going to go there and I'm going to try to infiltrate and get in, that what I destroyed in the beginning, I'm going to destroy now in the end. And this second destruction will be the greatest of all. Now, this whole temptation follows a pattern. Again, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. This follows the pattern here in Genesis, where it says, the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, remember a question, really, did God say that? I mean, are you the Son of God? You shall not eat from every tree of the garden. Now, what Eve should have done is she should have ran as fast as she could away from this guy. She would have said, man, I never heard of animals talking, and I don't know about what you are, and I don't know what gave you the right to talk, but man, this is weird, and I'm out of here. And notice it says, the woman said to the serpent, she's hooked. She should have never responded. Well, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, for from it or touch it, you will die. For all that is in the world, this is in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. It says that when the woman saw that the tree was good and to make one wise, she took to eat. And all sin and temptation falls in these categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. And these temptations all fall in this category. He said specifically to Jesus, you know, he had the lust of the flesh. If these stones, turn these stones into bread. Let me tell you something. Whether you've been a Christian for 80 years or you've been a Christian for 2 weeks, everybody has, in some degree, maybe less than others, everybody has a vulnerable place of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. Everybody. Everybody. Now, your lust of the flesh may be pornography or inordinate desires or food or clothing or sports, or it could be anything, or money. Your lust of the eye may see, you see something and you can't pass, what through the eye gate. Everybody has, at some degree. And the devil has been working for 5,000, 6,000 years with billions of people, and he keeps pushing to find out where he gets that spot. And when he gets that spot, that's the spot. You can't lure him this way, but I got the spot. Maybe you got to be right about things. You always have to be right and your wife's not right, or with your children, or with your family. And you're going to do that, and God's going to, and the devil's going to say, yeah, you are right. Destroy your family. Everybody has these vulnerabilities to some degree or another. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. And that's how these categories fall specifically. Here was Jesus Christ in this vulnerable place. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, could Jesus have turned those stones into bread? Well, you're going to all nod. Oh, of course he could have turned them. He could have said to a stone, he says, turn into a piece of bread and give me some butter. I get my nourishment. I mean, remember, he was human now. He had hunger. You know how I also know that Jesus could have turned these stones into bread? Remember when he fed the 5,000? He says, what do you have here? He says, a couple fish and loaves of bread. Jesus fed 5,000 people with some fish that never swam in the sea and bread that never was planted and grew and harvested and yeasted together. Imagine that for a minute. Jesus brings forth fish that never was in a sea. Never. He brings forth all these loaves of bread to feed 5,000 people that never grew, never was planted. He could have turned the bread into stones into bread, but he didn't. He didn't. In fact, notice what it says. Then Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now here is Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus does something that is remarkable. Notice what Jesus does not do. Jesus does not say, "You know, devil, your history." He could have disintegrated the devil. Remember, Jesus said, "I can call 12 legions of angels. You think the Roman Empire has power over me?" He said that to Pilate. "You don't have no power over me. The power you have has been given to you by my Father to execute the perfect plan of salvation of the world. You have no power over me." In fact, he said, "The devil has nothing on me." He said that. "The devil has nothing on me." But you know why Jesus did not disintegrate the devil? Because you can't disintegrate the devil. You can't. I cannot say to all my temptations and all the luring of the devil, "You're out of here. You're history." The only thing you and I have is this. This is it. This is it. This is all we have to put our hope and our faith and our trust and our aspirations and all of our eternal destiny. My eternal destiny, as I've said many times, I've put all the eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ. Someone this week asked me what kind of end times I believe. I said, "Look, all I know is that I'm in good hands with Allstate," meaning Jesus Christ. Whether he's coming in a millennium or premillennium or postmillennium or amillennium or pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, all I know is this: I'm in good hands in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And all you and I have is the Word of God. That's all we have to base our life on, to put our confidence in, of what God says. "I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you shall be also." Well, that's all I have. That's all I have. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's all I have. This is the victory. I have overcome the world. That's all I have. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's all I have. And Jesus says, "That's all I'm going to use." Amen? You understand? That's all I'm going to use. Yes, I could push the devil away. I could disintegrate him. I could undo him. I could destroy the devil and his angels, which I will do. But for the sake of those who are tempted like me, and those who draw unto me strength for temptation, and those who will enter into a dialogue with the devil, I will use only what they have and what they will use, which is the Word of God and the Word of truth. Here is the verses that Jesus quotes. "Thou shalt remember all the days which the Lord your God led thee 40 days in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not." Let me tell you something. Muslims love God when everything's going well. Jewish people love God when everything's going well. It is no big thing to say shout the Lord and hallelujah when you're all doing okay and you got your bills paid and you are in good health and you can have a nice comfortable life and you don't live in Africa and you don't live in poverty and you live in middle class America. That's easy. That's easy. But God said, "Listen, I humbled you because then I would see." My friend John Aker said, "Take everything away from a man and then you really see what's in the man." That is a very frightful thought. Take everything away from a man, and then you're going to really see what he's made of. Job, everything was taken away, and he says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job's wife, curse God and die. Curse God and die. So here, why did he do this? He humbled them to show what was in their heart, whether they would obey God in the good times and the bad times, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, which they made a covenant on Mount Sinai. "And he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed you with manna which you know not, neither did their fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone," here it is, "but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." Now, there's a very basic, powerful lesson here that Jesus is applying when he's quoting this verse. The reason God led him in the wilderness, and Jesus in the wilderness, and the Jews in the wilderness, was that just the way they would have hungering for God, hungering for food, they're in the wilderness, This is not, there's no Safeway here. There's no Bashes here. And I mean, where do we get food? And we're thirsty. I don't have Kinetico. We're thirsty. And God's saying, just the way you feel those pangs of thirst and those pangs of hunger, you need the hunger and thirst for me. You need the hunger. Hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And God has made us that way. God has made us hungry and thirsty to realize that I need the hunger and thirst for God, to be satisfied by it. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth for thee. And so he says, you shall not live by bread alone. You need bread. If I don't eat bread and I don't eat food, you're going to die. But not bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And let me show you how the Word of God can produce victory. Here's a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, not to live what our flesh tells us to do, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you die. You die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The power of the Word of God, the day I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I was a foul-mouthed, cursing, four-letter word, distasteful mouth Jew. And on May 21st, 1971, that moment when I came to Jesus Christ, God wiped my whole mouth clean. I was shocked I stopped cursing. But since then, in other areas of my life, I've asked, Lord, my heart is prone to this. No. Prone to this. No. Prone to this. No. 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 My flesh would say, no. No. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body. My friend, here is Jesus Christ. And the devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know who Jesus was? He was the bread. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. So he says, I'm the bread of life. I am the Son of God. Am I going to let this hungering, this crying out of my flesh, to negate that? Nope. 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 And so Jesus quotes, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. The confidence that Jesus Christ had in the Word of God. He entrusted himself to the Word of God. He entrusted himself to the validity. We entrust ourselves to the words of Jesus Christ. He that believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You know, Jesus never talks about people dying. He talks about them falling asleep. And then he goes to wake them up at the resurrection. Now let me show you how one word can make a difference. One word. I actually put a lot of confidence when I open up my Bible to say, and Lord, you came full of the Spirit, and now you're in the power of the Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit say you were full of the Spirit, and now the power? There's something about the Word of God. Word. The Word. Not words generally. The Word. You know, there's some controversy. Let me go back. I don't want to give it away. You know, there's some controversy about evolution. Is that a controversy in the world, evolution? You better believe it. And now scientists come up and, millions and billions and time, etc., and things like that. And so, you know, a lot of Christians have rethought Genesis 1. And to them, and, you know, a lot of people who are going to be with Jesus Christ, I read an interview, cover of Newsweek magazine about a month ago of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham says that the word day in Genesis chapter 1 is not a literal day, but it's an epoch. It's an age. It's a time. And a lot of people, Christians, universities, that, you know, this is, creation is not, maybe God used evolution. Well, what is the word day? What does it mean that there was the day? Well, God gave the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you know what the Sabbath day is. That's the seventh day of the week. You know, you work Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday is church, the Christian Sabbath. Jewish people work from Sunday through Friday, and then they have their Sabbath, Saturday. 6 days you shall labor. Okay, 6 days. Now, I labor, I go to sleep, I labor. You know, what if I labored 48 hours in a row? Oh, well, I really messed up my day. You know, I know what a day is. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is, you shall not work, do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Now, wait a minute. If he just told me what my day is, why is his day a different day than my day? Why doesn't he say, and in 6 epochs, in 6 ages, in 6 millennium? Why not? Because the God said it was a day. So my friend, I don't know what science comes up with. Let God be true and every man a liar. If God knows what a day is to me, and he says in 6 days, God made the heavens. That's why, my friend, knowing Jesus Christ is very simple. We make it complicated. We make it complicated. Well, now it can't be a day, because we know now they just discovered this woman, this 3-year-old baby that I read in Newsweek on Friday, that is 30 million years old. Ooh, 30 million years old. Okay. Well, and the face looks a little bit like a gorilla. Well, my friend Keith Gates, who led me to the Lord, his face looks like a gorilla. He's got very deep-set eyes, a very, very big forehead. He looks like a gorilla. My friend Keith Gates, he does. Very big forehead, deep-set eyes. I wonder when they see his skull if they'll think, ooh, this is a gorilla face. Ooh, but he only died about 10 days ago. How do you figure that? How does a gorilla look so young? I'm not saying this to be funny. I'm saying how stupid we are. The Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. My friend, these are the words. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then you have this great passage. Jesus has fed 5,000 people. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. The bread that God, the bread of God, which comes down out of heaven, he gives life to the world. They say, oh Lord, give us this bread. Jesus, you've given us a country buffet. Wow, follow Jesus and he gives you all the bread you want. He can feed 5,000. I am the bread of life. So here is the bread of life. And the devil says, make these stones into bread. Devil, you'll never win. You'll never win. My friend, you will always be victorious if you put your confidence, even though your flesh cries out, even though the lust cries out, even though it all is crying out, if you put your confidence into saying, I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what God says to do. Remember what Jesus said? I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples said, no one has brought him anything to eat, did he? My food is to accomplish, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And you think you want me to have an Italian roll with some mustard on it or mayonnaise on it to the devil? There was no way. My friend, the victory of Jesus Christ. Amen? The victory of Jesus Christ. My time's going. I got to go really fast. Luke chapter 4, second temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He showed him all the power of the world. The United States of America, China, Roman Empire, Caesars, Greeks, Muslim Empire, the Ottoman Empire, all the nations of the world, Brazil, South America, all the powers of the world, OPEC, oil, money, splendor, plush, power. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain in its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. I'll give it all to you. All you got to do is honor me, worship me. Now, let me tell you something. The devil, listen, the devil will always lie. The devil can't do anything but lie. everything the devil says, whether it's through the television, whether it's through you read, whether it's not from the scriptures, everything is a deception. It's a lie. Look at this. Why do you not understand John 8, Jesus is speaking? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desire of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks, a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. My friend, the devil did not have the power to give that to Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I just said? The devil did not have the power. This has all been given to me. That's a lie. And I give it to whoever I wish. That's a lie. The devil will always trick you with a lie. I'll give you one of the best ones he does with Christians. You're tempted to sin. And the devil will say, you can get away with it. 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 And finally you sin and he says, you'll never get away with it. You'll never get away with it. You're a Sam Ruttman. You get up there and preach and you give your testimony. Who do you think you are? You're a liar about it. You're fooling. You're a hypocrite. The devil is always lying. Everything he says, oh, you'll feel better with this drugs. You'll do better with this. You can do better with another woman. You can do better with this food. You can do better with this money. Don't give it to the Lord. You got your money. You can do better with this job. You can do better by you can cheat a little bit on your taxes. You can do this. You can lie about that report. He'll always lie about it. It's always wrong. It's always deceptive. Always deceptive. That's why Jesus says, where are your treasures? Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. The things you see are temporal. The things you do not see are eternal. He shows them all the kingdoms of the world. My friend, even if he could give them all the kingdoms, it's not eternal. It's temporal. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and its lust. The world is passing away and its lust. But he who does the will of God is a rock, abides forever. Oh, man. That's the victory in Jesus Christ. I'll give you all of this, the lust of the eyes. And where does Jesus find this verse? Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. 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 Deuteronomy 6. Then I shall come about when the Lord your God brings you in the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice. To give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and huge cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Watch out! Watch out! Watch out! Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by him. That's the verse. If you gave me all these things, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world? Where do you think Jesus learned that? Right here. He was offered the whole world. Jesus was offered the whole world. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his soul? It's not worth it. Sin is not worth it. Feeling good for a moment is not worth it. It's not worth it. It will kill you. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your children. It will kill you. It will kill you. Sin kills. Last one. Then he led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, he didn't give up. This guy doesn't get discouraged easily, does he? The devil. Throw yourself down from here. So he says, Jesus, you think you're something? I'm something. I'm something. I'm something. That's all people think they are. You know, my friend, you're just a speck of dust with air pumped inside of you. That's all you are. It's Jesus who is something. Jesus is something. You want to see what you're worth? Put your hand in a bucket of water and take it out. The world's going to get along great without Bill Clinton or George Bush. The world's going to get along, but ain't going to get along without Jesus. He leaves the universe, we're toast. You're something. The pride of life. Pride. I'm something. The devil says, I ought to be up there with God. Where do you think Jesus said, humble yourself under the hand of God? When they invite you to a banquet, don't take the best seat. Don't stand in the temple and say, God, I thank you that I'm better than that schmo over there. Where do you think Jesus learned that? Right here. Right here he learned it. Throw yourself down. For it's written, and now he quotes the Bible. And he quotes it very accurately, except he misses out a phrase, an important phrase. The devil quotes the Bible better than you and I do. We paraphrase it. Doesn't it say something? He quotes it, but he leaves out what he wants to trick us. He will command his angels. Look, it's in bold print because it's a real quote. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Cast yourself down. If God is yours, he'll pick you up. This is the passage. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He left that out. They will bear you up in your hands that you should not strike your foot against a stone. This is what Jesus quotes. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. And where's Massah? Exodus 17. The name of the place was Massah, Meribah, because of a quarrel, the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord and said, is the Lord among us or not? You know what the big issue here was? Doubt. 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 Do I really trust that God's going to see me through this? Jesus kept saying, why do you doubt? If you had faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, I've never said to a mountain. Why does Jesus say, if we don't doubt, why is doubting so much? Why did you doubt? Lord, we're going to die. Why did you doubt? Oh, you have little faith. You have little faith. How long shall I put up with you? Where did he learn that lesson? Right here. Is the Lord among us? Is he going to desert us? Don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't put him to the test. You know, we do a lot of times. Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. That's doubt. That's doubt. You're not really sure if there is a God and he'll do something for you. Now, there's the obvious and there's the miraculous. God uses both things. There's the obvious, there's the miraculous. Let me give you the obvious. Maybe you heard this story. There's a man in a hurricane. It's not Hurricane Katrina. And there's a hurricane coming, and the water's going to come. They say, hey, Bill, come on out. There's water's coming. I'm trusting the Lord. About a day, they come back, and now there's the road covered, and they come in a rowboat. Hey, Bill, I'm trusting the Lord, he says. Then he gets to the second floor, and it's all getting flooded, and they come in a motorboat. Bill, come on down. I'm trusting the Lord. Then he finally gets on the housetop because the water is all up there, and they bring a helicopter. He says, I'm trusting the Lord. He drowns. He goes and he meets the Lord. He said, Lord, what did you? I was trusting you. He said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What else did you want me to do? You know, sometimes we as Christians do things that are just stupid. We're stupid. It's stupid. If a man will not work, so will he not eat. I mean, that's the obvious. So you don't tempt God. You don't do things that are foolish. What's the point of jumping off the temple? What am I? Am I doubting that God is there to help me and rescue me? Do I doubt? Am I fearful? Not at all. Look at these things. God gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those that wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not become faint or not be weary. Then the devil had finished every temptation. He left him until an opportune time. And then the devil left him, and behold, look what happened. In Matthew it says this. The devil left him, and angels came and began to minister to him. The minute the devil left, which God saw what was in his heart, which we knew, What is immediately? Immediately he sends angels down. And what do the angels do? I'm convinced they fed him. I'm convinced they just sat there with him. Just sat there. Exhausted Jesus. They just sat there and they just looked at his face. They just looked, the angels looked into the face of Jesus. The angels can't destroy the devil. Jesus can. They just sat there with him. They maybe didn't say a word to him. They didn't want to say anything to him. They just sat there. And he got strong. And then it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You know, when Moses came down from the mountain from 40 days and 40 nights, it says his face was so brilliant, people could hardly look. I wonder if Jesus looked any different. The power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout all the district. And then, the next verse, he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. Next week, we begin, finally. Next week, we'll begin with the first words of Jesus Christ. Behold, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the victory that's in Jesus Christ. Thank you. And help us to put our total confidence in your word. Your word is spirit and life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did in that moment what we could only do, trusting what is given to us in this book. And so, Lord, give us strength this week. Give us help this week, encouragement this week, but give us Jesus this week. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you. How are you? Good to see you. Hey, man. How you doing? Good to see you. Is this a friend of yours?